Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She then wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Fred. Morning, church. So good to see you all today. I'm glad that you're with us. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn there in your Bible. And we are looking at the story of two people, and both of them are interested in Jesus and want Jesus in their lives. But when they get the chance to meet him in person, they end up having very different experiences. And I'm assuming that the reason you're here this morning is because you also are hoping to meet Jesus today. You're here looking for some kind of encounter with God that will help you to live the life you're trying to live and be the person you're trying to be. And that's great. But what we find out in this story is that not everyone who goes looking for Jesus ends up finding him. And so let's take a few minutes in this passage and ask what it has to teach us, because I want to know the real Jesus, and I know you do too. So the two characters in this account are a Jewish Pharisee by the name of Simon and an unnamed woman with a bad reputation. Luke introduces them to us in verse 36 of chapter 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So we're just going to kind of pause and look at this story. So we have first Simon the Pharisee. He's a member of the religious and cultural elite. As far as Jewish people went, he was one of the big dogs. Like, if Judaism were a business, he'd be an executive. If it were a martial art, he'd be a black belt, all right? Pharisees were among the most serious students of the Hebrew Scriptures and the most dedicated adherents to the Jewish law. And they were well known and well respected within the community. As modern Christians, I think we oftentimes think of Pharisees as the bad guys, since they were so often opposed to Jesus, but that's not how people saw them at the time. If you were a Pharisee, that was an honorable, respectable thing. Like, remember how Paul talked about his life before he met Jesus. He was proud of his pedigree as a Pharisee born of Pharisees. Okay, so in the first century Jewish community where the Gospel of Luke takes place, Pharisees weren't seen as judgmental, self-righteous snobs like we tend to see them. They were seen as the most faithful followers of God. They were the ones that were at the 8 o'clock service this morning. So you don't have to worry about that. And then we have this woman. And Luke doesn't tell us her name. He just tells us that she had lived a sinful life in that town. So, like Simon, she's someone that people know who she is. But unlike Simon, she's not known for being godly and upright. She's known for being kind of shady and sinful. And traditionally, it's been assumed that this woman's sins were sexual in nature, that she may have been an adulteress or even a sex worker. But Luke doesn't specifically tell us that. He just says she'd lived a sinful life. So her sins may have been sexual, or they may have been way worse than that, right? Like, maybe she was a serial killer or from California or something. Like, we don't know. But I do think it's worth noting that this account in Luke 7 is one of several similar stories in the Gospels. And Matthew, Mark, and John all also describe a time where a woman anoints Jesus with expensive perfume. But if you look at the context, they're pretty clearly talking about a different woman on a different occasion. And the timing and the settings of those accounts are very different than what we find in Luke. So we're not going to assume that they're all describing the same event. Okay? So the two characters are Simon the Pharisee and this woman who'd lived a sinful life. That's who's involved. Here's the setting. Simon invites Jesus over for dinner. And this was a really big deal because most of the Pharisees saw Jesus as kind of a fringe, dangerous, false teacher who was leading people astray. But Simon's not sure yet. And we don't know exactly why he invites Jesus over, but apparently he's pretty interested in what this Galilean rabbi is all about, because this would have been a really rare and risky move for a Pharisee. For him to open his home and share a meal with Jesus wouldn't have gone over very well if word got out. But Simon thought it was worth it. And so he invites Jesus over, and Jesus accepts his invitation. And so they're at Simon's house, and this isn't a casual backyard barbecue. This dinner was more likely a kind of a formal banquet or a symposium, where the guests of honor would sit kind of in the prominent positions around the table and have a formal dialogue or debate. And then there would be other people around the table, other guests and servants that were taking care of the guests. And then even random people or passersby could kind of gather around on the outside to watch and listen in on what was going on. And so this is how lots of political, theological, and philosophical discussions happened in the ancient world. And so Simon invites Jesus to come have this discussion and dinner with him. And Luke tells us that they were reclined at the table. So they didn't eat sitting upright in chairs like we do. The table would have been kind of low to the ground, and the guests would have lay on their side and leaned on their elbow as they ate and talked, with their feet away from the table. So that's what's happening. That's the scene. Simon and Jesus having this formal dinner discussion, when all of a sudden, this quote-unquote sinful woman shows up. And apparently she had heard from someone that Jesus was going to be there. And we don't know what she knew about Jesus or what kind of interactions they had had in the past, but apparently she knows enough that she is not going to miss an opportunity to be close to him. And so she goes to Simon's house and she finds them around the table, and she's brought with her this little alabaster jar of expensive perfume. And we're told that her plan was to use it to anoint Jesus as an act of honoring him. That was her plan. But then in verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So she was planning on anointing Jesus, but before she can do it, as she's standing there behind him, she gets overwhelmed with emotion. And she begins to cry. And she's crying so much that her tears are wetting his feet. Like, we're not talking just a drop or two. She's got the full waterworks going, crying so hard that Jesus' feet are soaking wet. They're so wet that she tries to find a towel to dry them off. She can't find one, and so instead she lets down her hair and uses her hair as a towel to wipe the mud and tears off his feet. And then she kisses them and pours this expensive perfume all over them. So this sinful, shady lady has crashed the party. She's making this big scene, interrupting the discussion. She's sobbing all over Simon's dinner guest. And that apparently is when Simon and all the other guests notice her. And they're watching this thing unfold, and they're asking, what's Jesus going to do in this situation? If he really is this holy prophet that people say he is, how is he going to handle this woman touching him? And what does Jesus do? He lets her do it. He doesn't shoo her away or call for security. He just lies there and he lets her do it. And he seems like he's enjoying it. And this is the thing that totally annoys and confuses Simon. So, again, here's how we're framing this up. Two people, both of them interested in Jesus and want him in their lives. Both of them have violated social norms by being at this dinner with him. Both of them have gone out of their way and taken risks to be around him. They both want a relationship with Jesus, but when they meet him, they end up having very different experiences. In that, in the end, one of them is confronted and rebuked by Jesus, and the other one is forgiven and blessed. And given what we knew about these two characters coming into the story, you would think that it's the devout, righteous Pharisee who would leave feeling affirmed and empowered, and the sketchy lady with the bad reputation would leave feeling guilty and ashamed. But that's not what happens, is it? So what's the difference between these two? I would argue that it has to do with the way each of them is approaching Jesus. They aren't coming to him in the same way, and as a result, they aren't finding him in the same way either. So let's compare and contrast these two approaches to Jesus. First, I would argue that Simon's approach to Jesus is strictly intellectual. He's coming to Jesus to study him like a subject. He's interested in what Jesus has to say about God and life and truth and meaning. And so he invites Jesus over for a symposium to discuss and debate politics and philosophy and theology. He thinks, I've got some questions. Maybe Jesus has answers. I've heard what all the other rabbis have to say. I wonder what this guy is all about. So Simon wants to know if there's a rational case for the claims that people are making about Jesus. And he's there to research, to reason, to analyze, and determine whether Jesus is worth his time. So Simon approaches Jesus intellectually. Now, is that a bad thing? Is there anything wrong with approaching your faith with your mind fully engaged? Some of us, I know, come from Christian backgrounds where asking hard questions wasn't something that was encouraged. Like if you had doubts about the credibility of the Christian scripture, or the historicity of the Christian gospel, or the rationality of the Christian faith, you learned pretty quick that church wasn't a place to ask those kinds of questions. And if that's where you're coming from, I am so glad that you're here. Because we're not a church that has all the answers, but we aren't afraid of the questions. This isn't a church where you have to turn your brain off when you come in the door. And not only do we think it's okay to wrestle with your dilemmas and doubts about Christianity, we actually think that the only way you're ever going to have a deep and profound faith is by asking deep and profound questions. So, is it a bad thing to approach Jesus intellectually? No, not at all. In fact, he welcomes it. The problem is when that's the only way you're approaching him. He wants you to bring the fullness of your intellect and the depths of your mind to him, but if that's all you're bringing, then you're never going to really find him. So let me show you what I mean. Look at how Simon responds to this scene that's unfolding at his dinner table. In verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Simon's in his head, talking to himself. He's observing this beautiful, shocking, compassionate act of Jesus, and rather than having his heart moved at all, he's detached, and he's processing it strictly at an intellectual level. He's thinking it out. He's collecting data, analyzing it, trying to come to logical conclusions, but he's totally missing the depth and the beauty of what's happening. See, it's good to ask hard questions and to think it out, but that's all that he's doing. Simon's approach to Jesus is strictly intellectual, and as a result, he misses out on encountering the real Jesus. On the other hand, we have this sinful woman, and she's having an encounter with Jesus that looks very different from what Simon's experiencing. Why? Well, Simon comes to Jesus only with his head, but this woman comes to Jesus with her whole self. It's not that her head is turned off. It's not that she's not interested in theological conversation, but when she realizes who Jesus really is, she knows that an interesting dialogue is not the appropriate response. She comes to Jesus with her head, but she also brings her heart and her soul, her spirit, and her body. In other words, I think she's giving us a picture of what it looks like to obey what Jesus called the first and greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Simon may be loving God with his mind, but he's missing his soul, heart, and strength. He's missing his emotionality, his personality, his physicality. But this woman brings everything she is and everything she has to Jesus. And Jesus wants to make sure that Simon sees the difference. So look what he says in verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, but you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Jesus says, look at how this woman is approaching me. I came into your house, but she's the one who's weeping and washing my feet, not you. You're the one that invited me for dinner, but she's the one kissing and anointing me with perfume, not you. And you can just imagine Simon, this respectable, accomplished, educated Pharisee, thinking, you want me to do that? You want me to cry and to kiss you and to wash your feet? Are you kidding? I just thought we were going to have dinner and talk theology. You want me to do that? And Jesus goes, yeah, I do. I love this painting of the Feast of Simon the Pharisee done by Peter Paul Rubens in 1620. You have Jesus on the right side, Simon on the left, and this woman down in front in the middle. And then you have all these other guests and servants gathered around. Obviously, Rubens took a little creative liberty and has them sitting upright in chairs rather than reclining around the table. That's okay. Notice how on Simon's half of the painting, there's a whole lot going on. Lots of people, lots of movement, lots of commotion. But then on Jesus' side of the painting, there's not a whole lot else to look at. It's just him, a few of his disciples. No distractions. There's not even anything in the background. It's just Jesus. And Jesus is talking to Simon, and if you can see, with his hand, he's motioning to the woman at his feet. This is the moment in verse 44 where Jesus asks, Simon, do you see this woman? I don't think the problem is that Simon can't physically see her. Like he's going to go, oh my gosh, where'd she come from? I think Jesus is going, do you see what's happening here? This woman who you judge and despise, she gets it. She knows who I am. And if you knew who I am, then you'd be doing the same thing. See, this is so backward and upside down from everything Simon knows. Jesus is telling the valedictorian that he should get tutored by the guy who flunked out. He's telling the celebrity megachurch pastor that he should try to be more like the country priest who preaches to six people every Sunday. And you can tell that Simon just doesn't get it. Why? Because he can't bring himself to believe that he and that woman have anything in common. He has worked so hard to live a moral, upright, religious life. And when he looks at her, all he sees is a sinner. And Jesus says, you look at her and you see a sinner, but Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this human being, this precious soul who bears the image of God? This woman who's not hiding behind any righteousness of her own. Jesus says, Simon, deep down, you're no different than her. You're just better at hiding. There's a verse in the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which basically means that if every single human being who's ever lived lined up to have a long jump competition across the Grand Canyon, what would happen? Some people can jump way further than others. I'm guessing most of you are a much better long jumper than I am. You may be able to run and jump 30 feet. I may be able to jump 4. But in the end, the Grand Canyon is like 10 miles wide. So even if you jump way further than me, we're both going to end up dead at the bottom of the canyon. And I'm not going to be any less dead than you. So Simon may, in fact, be the best long jumper in the history of the world. Maybe he can jump 100 feet. But in the end, he's ultimately no different than the woman who just falls over the edge. And until he's able to see that he's no different than this woman, then he's never going to get to know the real Jesus. Because at Jesus' table, no one is any higher or lower or better or worse than anyone else. And that's why the centerpiece of our gathering every single Sunday is a table where we come to eat and drink with Jesus. And we come to the same table. We eat of the same bread and drink of the same cup. There's not one line for super Christians and another line for sinners. We all come to the same table, and it equalizes us. One of the questions people ask sometimes when they're checking out our church is how we do communion and who's allowed to come to the table here. What's my answer? Only sinners. This table is only for sinners. If you're not a sinner, you're not going to like this. You don't need this. But if you're a sinner like me, then you need this. And that's who's invited here. It's also why towards the beginning of our gathering, every single week, we spend time confessing our sin together. Our failure to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our failure to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We don't come to church to pretend that we're perfect Christians. We come because we know we're not. This place is only for sinners. But man, we spend a lot of time and energy trying to hide our sin, don't we? Martin Luther once wrote in a letter to a young priest that was struggling with sin and temptation. And here's what Luther said. "Beware of aspiring to such purity that you will not wish to be looked upon as a sinner or to be one, for Christ dwells only in sinners." So in the end, Simon and this woman each get something from Jesus. Simon gets exactly what he wanted, an interesting conversation. And what does the woman get? She gets her sins forgiven, the salvation of her life, and the blessing of Jesus. Two different approaches to Jesus lead to two very different outcomes. So Antioch, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today and every day. But I want you to come with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Because you'll never come to know the real Jesus unless you come to him with your whole self. Amen.